Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will continue his series from the book of Acts with a message entitled, The Grandeur of God's Work. Father, bless your word, we pray. Strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Reading Acts chapter 26 and verses 1 to 18. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So while engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.'" Over the past number of weeks, I've been looking at Acts once again, and I've been amazed that Luke is so selective in what he writes for us. We are considering this morning the grandeur of God's work, the greatness of God's plan in working salvation for lost men and women. Luke, he was the only one who, after writing a gospel account, continued to pen the next 30 years of the expansion of the gospel, and how that the message of the cross and of Christ raised with power continued to spread in every direction. We are deeply indebted to Luke for what he did. We would be impoverished immensely if the Holy Spirit had not prodded him and inspired that these things would also be laid before us. But if Luke had written an exhaustive, that is, a complete history of that same 30-year period following the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, we would have a library full of books. It would be enormous indeed. And how we would have loved to have heard of St. Thomas going down, Thomas, doubting Thomas, you remember him, going toward the subcontinent of India, and the other disciples and apostles spreading out to preach the gospel. After most of the disciples are named in Acts chapter 1, at least by name, they disappear from the page and our attention is given to other things. So we note that Luke is being selective in what he writes for us. We have seen, as we came to Cornelius, that centurion in Caesarea, that the story of the gospel being proclaimed, not to Jews or proselytes or Samaritans, that the account of Peter going from Joppa under the direction, the explicit direction of the Holy Spirit, going to Caesarea and entering into a Gentile's house, that is given once in Acts chapter 10 and repeated again in Acts chapter 11. And we say, Luke, could you not have saved that page and given us something else? The Holy Spirit was specifically leading Luke to what he wrote. And it's good for us, not with discontent, but with new eyes and with new zeal to understand the marvel and the greatness of what God was doing, and that it was enlarging the vision of those apostles that the Gentiles, us, are welcomed in, and that the grace of God is extended to us. You remember that it was on the day of Pentecost, Peter, he concluded one of his quotes by saying, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This impacts how that Luke includes Paul's conversion story three times. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and here, Acts chapter 26. And again, we could say, Luke, could you not have saved those pages and given it to us once? And then moved on and included other material. But Luke, he is through this, and the Holy Spirit inspiring Luke, I believe, he is leading us to show us truth. Luke, he is speaking of a companion who likely had first of all preached the gospel to him, and it was through Paul that Luke himself came to Christ. Luke knew Paul's story. He also knew perfectly well what he had been previously, and I believe that Luke is here holding out to us an example of the grace of God. God was not looking down and saying, here is someone who is an easy case. I think that I can work with such an individual as this. It's within my powers in order to make him into a mighty messenger. He is material that I can take and form and fashion. Rather, God was looking down and saying, here is a tough nut. Here is one who is perhaps the most unlikely of candidates. It's very much like God looking down on the nation of Israel. Many years ago, I heard a man who was the leader of a Jewish evangelistic organization, and I heard the man say, how odd that God would choose the Jews. I wondered at that when I first heard it, and I have subsequently heard it on several occasions, that perhaps it's at least in a little bit of poor taste, but I think that there is more than one Jew who would concur with that. How odd of God to choose the Jews. You see, God was not looking down on the Jews and saying, here's a group of people that I think I can work with them. I think that it's within my abilities in order to take them and to make them the blessing that I want a nation to be to the entire world. But he looked down upon them and he saw stiff-necked people. He saw rebellious people. He saw people who with difficulty would go in God's direction. And he says, I am going to take them and I am going to form and fashion them. I am going to patiently work with them in order that they might know of my power and that the world might know how I work and what I can accomplish with such as these. Luke, he holds out to us the man Saul of Tarsus. And we know what he had been, perhaps not in the fullest extent, but Paul himself bears witness that he had been a violent oppressor of the Church of Jesus Christ. But three times we have it held forth that the greatness of God's work reaches even to the likes of this one, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We also have from the pen of the Apostle John, 1 John, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Cleanse us from what? From a select list of minor misdemeanors? No, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins. The minor ones as well as the nasty, dirty ones. This is the grandeur of God's work. And when we see Paul as one who is now proclaiming Christ, we understand the greatness of God's work. And when we go, as we did, to Philippi, and we see on the streets Lydia now rejoicing in salvation, and we see that demon-possessed girl liberated from those demons which had oppressed her, when we even see her masters grinding their teeth and so angry, and when we see the jailer and his family rejoicing in salvation, we understand the greatness of our God. When we hear Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost and then in the temple and then in Caesarea and elsewhere, when we see him preaching Christ, we understand more of the magnificence of God's work. For it was Peter himself who said, when Jesus first came to him, Lord, please go away from me. I'm a sinful man. There's stuff that I don't think you have any clue about. You are a holy man, and Lord, go away from me. I don't want you to delve into the depths of what I have been. It's best just to leave things as they are. Jesus called him to himself. Peter was a tough nut, but it was to be a demonstration of God's goodness and of the magnificence of his plan. So here we have, for the third time, Paul being able to give witness of his conversion. It is in an incredible situation of pomp. There has been pageantry such as only the Romans could pull together. And Agrippa, he is the chief target of what Paul has to say, but Paul has the benefit of sharing the news and sharing this word of Christ with a whole host of others. The who's who of Caesarea and of that whole area of the Roman administration were present as Agrippa, the king, Bernice, his wife, as well as Festus, meet on that day. Paul, first of all, begins by saying, Festus, Agrippa, this is a great day in which I have this opportunity to make my defense before you. Agrippa, you know these things perfectly well, and I count myself fortunate. He then says, the Jews know me, and I know them, because I was right in among them. I was thinking their thoughts. I was doing even as they are now doing to me. They know how I acted, if they were willing to speak. But he says in verse 8, why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? Paul here is saying that this very hope is what our fathers had, and which I have, and which I continue to have. Paul bears witness of how that he had spoken out vehemently against the name of Jesus of Nazareth, even to imprisoning believers, putting some to death, and going to foreign cities in order to make some blaspheme. But that day came. On that approach to Damascus, just as we've read in Acts 9 and Acts 22, Paul here accounts of that approach toward Damascus, middle of the day, all of a sudden that light brighter than the sun comes blasting down. Paul hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And Saul asks the question, who in the world are you, Lord? And Jesus replies, and I'm sure that Saul was horrified at the answer, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now Jesus says more, or it's rather more is recorded here than what has been given to us in Acts 9 and in Acts 22. So we are blessed and benefited by bringing these three accounts together and of learning collectively from them. But here in verse 16, it's recorded that Jesus said, get up and stand on your feet. And in that simple statement, we are reminded that Jesus is the one who is able to humble the most self-sufficient, the most haughty ruler, the person who thinks that they have it all together. He is the one to humble and to cast to the dirt even the likes of one so self-important as Saul was. But he is also able to elevate, he is able to make even the weakest believer, even the one who fears fearful and trembling and so unimportant, that he is able to make stand anyone whose trust is in him. Get up, stand on your feet. For this very purpose I have appeared to you. God had a purpose in calling Saul to himself. And he says, I'm going to appoint you a minister and a witness. And I'm sure that Saul was thinking, are you kidding? I'm the one who was opposing this doctrine. I was the one opposing the gospel. How can I be a minister and a witness? But God says, this is what I am doing, appointing you a minister, a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, such as right now, and of those things which you have been, in that you've seen this transformation, but also to the things which I will appear to you. In the next chapter, Acts chapter 27, Paul would be making his way aboard a storm-tossed ship toward Rome, where he would make his defense before Caesar. And it was on that ship that the Lord appeared to him and spoke words of encouragement, and that they were going to be all right. Just the ship would be lost, but every life. And Paul says, I believe God that what he says he will do. And at other times. But not only in the dramatic, in the actual appearance, but whenever Paul would see a person coming to faith in Christ, he would realize that Christ was there working in hearts and lives, drawing men and women to himself. And so he would see the appearance of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, have you ever wondered how, amid every attempt to avoid trouble, you can't help but run into trouble? Remember with me again the experience of the children of Israel as they are led by Moses out of Egyptian bondage, that God takes them to a particular point, and the Red Sea is there on the one side of them, and Pharaoh's army is pressing hard on the other side, and the people are absolutely undone in a complete panic. They are looking at Moses with daggers in their eyes, and Moses is crying out to the Lord, and the Lord says, part the waters that they might move forward. But we come to that point was God had led them to that crisis. We are constantly trying to figure out how we stay out of trouble, and God is pointedly leading us into difficult times and difficult situations. He is doing that in order that the magnificence of his work, the grandeur of his work, and his power might be revealed in us. Don't think, though you might try hard to stay out of difficulty, that you will succeed, for God is specifically taking you by the hand and leading you there that he might show you he is there with you and will see you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Here in verse 17, Paul might have been a little bit glum, because God is saying to him, I am sending you to trouble. I am sending you to the Jews and the Gentiles who will oppose you when you come to various points where you proclaim the gospel. You will have opposition, but do not think that you have misread the directions, that you have misread the map. God is saying, I am bringing you to that point of difficulty and trouble, but I will be with you and I will rescue you, I will care for you. Especially verse 18. I think that this is an excellent word and verse, not simply to Paul, but it is God's word to the church of what our task is, for this is what God is absolutely about. To open their eyes, the Jews and the Gentiles, that they may, two things, turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. There is hardly a greater difference than that a person turn from the blackness of a mine shaft, I mean darkness that can be felt, that they might turn to the light of God's mercy, and that they might turn from the dominion of Satan to the dominion and the kingdom of God. There is no greater change than that simple statement. There is no greater polarity or opposing poles than the kingdom and the dominion of Satan, the authority of Satan and the authority of God. That people might, three things, receive forgiveness, inheritance, and sanctification. This is what Paul is brought to and what his charge is given. Forgiveness of sins. The glorious privilege of, regardless of what the past has been, that there might be the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, that there might be an inheritance as a family member, and that there might be also sanctification. But it all happens by faith in Christ, by faith in Him. Taking the Word of God, and regardless of what any other authority has to say, holding to the Word of God and saying, though every other person speaks contrary, I hold to the Word of God. Paul here is told, this is your charge. This is your task. This is what I am going to work through you. Opening eyes, that means people have been walking around with closed eyes. Christ says, we're going to open eyes. And we're going to bring people from darkness to light. We're going to bring them from the very bondage of Satan to the glory of God. And we are going to see great, great things happen. Bow with me in prayer, please. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness that you have done this. You are bringing men and women from the dark to the light, and from the authority and the dominion of Satan into the liberty and the privilege of the kingdom of God.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. We are pleased to announce a brand new music CD of 13 gospel songs under the title, Till the Storm Passes By. You will greatly enjoy hearing these solo and duets from both older, well-known songs like Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, and newer songs like The Power of Your Love. Ask for your copy of this new CD, Till the Storm Passes by either calling us at 1-833-367-3852. Or write us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6. This new CD is sent free and postage paid and is yours simply upon your request. We leave you now with the benediction of the Apostle Peter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.